Well, in my lifetime, I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of different people. We've been part of three churches in my married life with Gina, and I've been able to be on some multiple mission trips in the U.S. as well as throughout the world, and we've had the opportunity to meet lots of different people. And so some of the people that we've met have been babies, some have been elderly, some have had dark skin, others have been pale white like me. Others have had different levels of ability, some athletic, some have been bound by some disabilities in their physical bodies. But from what I read in the Bible that we just read together, we must be convinced as Christians that each person has been made in the image of God and therefore has intrinsic value, dignity, and worth based on that fact that they're made in God's image. And so today's goal of this particular message on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as well as Martin Luther King Jr. Day weekend, is to elevate the value of each person in our eyes, to sort of strip away the stereotypes and the walls that we might put up in our sinful, pride-filled hearts, and to see people as created in God's image. So here's the point of today's message that we're going to expound upon. Value all people because each one is created in God's image. We're going to discover this by looking, first of all, at the foundation from this passage that we read together, and then we're going to apply it in two particular instances, and we'll see that in just a moment. So, the foundation, each person is created in God's image. We see that clearly, Genesis 1, Genesis 5. So I want to lay three bricks of this foundation here as we begin today. The first brick is this: God created you. And I'm using you there, singular as well as plural. God created you as an individual, and you all, and I'll throw myself in there too, you all of us. He created each person on the face of this earth and those who have lived and will live. Psalm 139 is a beautiful uncovering of how God made us. So you might have already thought of that as we talk about this theme of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But here's what it says, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This psalm is incredible as it pictures how we've been created, both the intangible part of us, our personality, as well as the tangible part of us, you know, different physical parts that we have. God knit us together in our mother's womb. So each human being, whether currently in his or her mother's womb or outside of his or her mother's womb, or those of us with different skin colors, whether dark or light, whether born into poverty or born into wealth, each one is a unique creation of God. Now, if you think about this should, you know, blow our minds, is that each person has their own distinct set of fingerprints. You know, we're told there's over 7 billion people in the world today, and think of all the people who have lived, but each person has their own set of fingerprints. No two are alike. Everyone has their own unique code of identification, if you want to think of it that way. It points to how powerfully creative our God is, and we come from Him. It's incredible. That's the first brick. God created you. Secondly, God created you in His image. Now, God's not like us in the sense that we're physical, He's not, He's spirit. We're not like God in certain instances, for instance, eternality. God is eternal. He's always existed, He exists now, and He will always exist into eternity. We have a point in time when we are created. We don't exist, then we exist, and then we live forever, either in heaven or hell. By the way, you don't have to go to hell. You trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll live with Him for eternity in everlasting blessedness and peace. But, see, we share some characteristics with God, such as, and on a much smaller scale, obviously, we have the ability to create. I think of some of you who can quilt or knit or crochet. You can create things. Those of you who are good with words, you can create wonderful essays or poetry. Those of you who work with wood, you can craft things. That's a picture of the image of God inside of you working its way out. We can distinguish between good and evil. We have consciences. Every person has a conscience, which tells them between right and wrong. In some people, that conscience gets more seared and unresponsive than in others. But we all have a conscience. We can reason. We can weigh pros and cons, advantages, disadvantages. That's God. We can love and show mercy. This is a reflection of the image of God, which is stamped on every person's soul. And so every being, every human being is made in the image of God. So that's two bricks. Here's the third brick. God created you in his image as male or female. Now, this has implications for gender identity, and I will do a sermon on that at some point in the future. I'm going to say that much that now. We'll talk more about that later. But here's some implications of this. Being male and female is good. It's good because gender was created by God. Male and female have equal dignity by our because of our Creator. So here's an application to this. In our culture, which has worked for women's rights over the decades, but certainly in other cultures where that's not prominent and there's even oppression of women, here's how we should think of this. When female babies are aborted and male babies are kept, or when female babies are birthed and left to die, or when women are denied education and jobs or medical care, or sold into sex slavery, because Satan has blinded the eyes of the leaders of a culture, or all the people of the culture, to think that women are less than human, this is wrong in God's sight, because male and female are made in the image of God. Each person, whatever gender, whatever skin color, whatever it is, has the stamp of the image of God on them and therefore needs to be treated accordingly. So here's the foundation. Each person is created in the image of God. So let's use that foundation and now talk about the application. Value each person. And we're going to talk about two specific applications. First of all, is to value unborn children, or preborn, however, whatever term you would like to use there. Which I'm just going to jump right into this. We need to talk about the evil of abortion. And today is deemed Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in the church. And that's because it's closest to the date of January 22nd, 1973, in the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion in all 50 states and to remove those restrictions. Since that time, approximately 58 million babies have been aborted. That's just in the United States. Some statistics I looked up this week, it's just completely mind-blowing that worldwide, and today is January 17th, so this is probably January 15th, according to one website I saw, there have been over 1 million babies aborted worldwide. It's January 17th, 1 million this year. And so lives are being slaughtered all over the world, and that's just the ones that get reported. And so 58 million in the United States. Now, abortion is really, what it really is brutal execution. I could describe the methods, just know that these adjectives that I'm about to use really, it's just grasping at trying to come up with a description of how babies are aborted. And here's what abortion is. It's barbaric. It is cruel. It is evil. It's malicious. And it is criminal. But another C word gets put in its place. It's called choice. But choice doesn't trump being created in the image of God and taking a person's life. Now, a lot of people, let me say this first of all. Although this is not the first piece of evidence against them, the videos proving that came out last fall that Planned Parenthood sells the body parts of aborted babies gives further evidence as to why abortion is evil. This is a moneymaker. People are making money off of murder. And I watched this 8-minute video on YouTube, and obviously it was edited in different parts of a conversation that was secretly recorded with one of these abortion doctors and high up in Planned Parenthood. And she was talking about how the doctors will turn the baby in the womb in order to be able to extract the baby from the womb so that the parts could be kept intact. They don't want to crush the parts because then you can't get money for them. That's what's going on. That's what abortion is. It's not a clean little, neat little sanitized medical procedure that gets done. And we don't even talk about what goes on in a woman's heart or even in her body and in the further medical complications she has in the future of being able to have a child. That's not talked about. It's just a choice. It's like, I don't want to trivialize it, but it almost gets put up, you know, do you want chocolate ice cream or do you want vanilla? It's like, so it's not that simple. You're taking a life, and there's implications spiritually, physically, relationally into the future. They don't talk about that. But people will say, well, the child's not a person yet. It's not a person. We're just taking this child for, you know, it's not being brought into the right circumstances, etc. But is an unborn baby a person? We need to answer that question. Well, God's view of life is from conception. I'm even going to say God's view of life is before conception based on Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you, Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. Even before you were developing in your mother's womb. That's incredible. That means that's personhood there. And I found this week too in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. The angel says to Zacharias, and about he and his wife Elizabeth, you're going to have a son, a child. And here's what it says. This child will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. A blob of tissue, a fetus, or some sort of other impersonal title we can give to this developing baby in the womb can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist could in his mother's womb because he's a person. The baby is a person. I don't care if you can't even see the life yet by the naked eye, or whether we're full grown like we are here, it's a person, it's a person, it's a person, it's a person created in the image of God. Let me say this too. I found this illustration in the book that we're studying in our family group from David Platt. It's called Counterculture. Wonderful book. It applies the gospel to various, what you might call social issues. Very excellent book. In his chapter on abortion, he shares this illustration that he took from another book written by a man named Greg Kuchel. And so Greg shares this story about a family friend and a premature baby that was born. So here we go. Rachel is 2 months old, but she is still 6 weeks away from being a full-term baby. She was born prematurely at 24 weeks in the middle of her mother's second trimester. On the day of her birth, Rachel weighed 1 pound and 9 ounces, but dropped to just under a pound soon after. She was so small that she could rest in the palm of her daddy's hand. She was a tiny, living, human person. Heroic measures were taken to save this child's life. Why? Because we have an obligation to protect, nurture, and care for other humans who would die without our help, especially little children. Rachel was a vulnerable and valuable human being. Then he goes on. He says, but get this. If a doctor came into the hospital room and instead of caring for Rachel, took the life of this little girl as she lay quietly nursing at her mother's breast, it would be homicide. However, if this same little girl, the very same Rachel, was inches away, resting in her mother's womb, she could be legally killed by abortion. That's insanity. That doesn't make sense. It's a person. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. He made humanity. Stamped with the image of God in every person's soul, whether itty bitty or whether big like us. Each person created in the image of God. I think this is... if I dare say, this is the supreme argument against abortion. Stamped with the Creator's seal on each person's soul. So what can I do? What can we do? I wrote these three things down. There's lots of things we could do. But here's three. We can pray. We can pray for the end of abortion. We can pray that God would deter an abortion-minded person from actually following through with it, and he would bring along some sort of divine appointment to meet somebody who can say, hey, I know a place that can help and can speak into a person's life. We can pray for those who, again, who've been hurt by abortion. We can pray. And if you're here today and you've had an abortion and this is touching a wound inside of you, please hear Isaiah 1:18. God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. You can be cleansed and forgiven. God will cleanse you. He'll take away the guilt of your sin, and he'll refresh your soul. Maybe since that time in your life, you've become a believer, but you still struggle with the guilt. Again, please receive that forgiveness afresh. Remind yourself of the truth of what the Scripture says, that in Jesus Christ, you are holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. God is not counting your sins against you, and receive afresh his forgiveness and walk in that each day. It's a choice. There's the event of forgiveness, and then there's the process of receiving that and living it out. And God bless you as you submit to him in that. But we can pray. We can partner with ministries who protect life. Women's Resource Center here in Findlay, Caring Hands Pregnancy Center in Fostoria, wonderful people who will counsel, disciple, and help people in all sorts of different ways. And there's other groups that you could refer to people to, but partner with them. And then thirdly, persuade. Persuade your friends to protect life, especially those of you who are in high school or college. That's the time frame when the most abortions happen. And so if you've got a friend who's become pregnant with her boyfriend or whatever it may be, and she's thinking about abortion, jump in there. You don't have to know everything. You just need to say, I heard about somebody who can help. Start there. And then you go to the Women's Resource Center with her or them, the boyfriend and the girlfriend, and go and just get them on that process. Jump in. Don't remain silent. I know in today's day and age, it's hard to speak up when it's all just put out there as a choice. You don't have the right to tell people that an abortion is wrong. Fear God. And jump in there and save that child's life. And do your best to persuade. So, conclusion on this particular application. Each person is made in the image of God. Therefore, abortion is wrong. You're ending the life of one made in the image of God. Let me move on now to a second application. Value unborn children, but value people of different races. Now, I'm going to throw out here a quick little definition of racism. It's not authoritative, but it's something I learned this week. Racism is considering your ethnicity as superior to another, and another's ethnicity to be inferior to yours. It results in stereotypes, hatred, insults, physical harm, or even plotting their murder because they're not of your race. We see this in Nazi Germany. We see this in genocides like in Rwanda, in many different other places here in the United States too. If you think of the civil rights movement and Ku Klux Klan and all that stuff, that's extreme racism. But we might not go to that extreme, but we still can have prejudice and pride in our heart based on who we are for all sorts of really silly reasons. Here's some examples. Tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day in the United States. Dr. King was a Baptist minister and led a nonviolent movement in the 50s and 60s to achieve legal equality for African Americans in the United States. And he was used powerfully by God to do that. He fought, although peaceably, for the identification of inequality for African Americans. 1964, Civil Rights Act was enacted and gave rights to African Americans. 1965, they had then the right to vote. And so God used him powerfully on a Christian basis. All men created in the image of God in order to work for civil rights. However, while these racist laws are abolished on the books, we all know it hasn't disappeared, right? And so the fires of racism are still kindled. We've witnessed this in our nation in the last year and a half especially, and we could point to all sorts of different examples throughout the years. I'm just pointing to more recent ones. If you think of Ferguson, Missouri, and Baltimore, and New York, and Chicago, where white police officers are involved in the killings of young black men. I'm not here today to talk about the justification or unjustification of all of that. It's not my point. My point is the fires are still burning. And so you've got divisions of African-American community against the police community and in all sorts of different ways. And some of you grew up in urban areas. There might be other hostilities that go on between, you know, the Italians and the Latinos or whatever it may be, and all sorts of different racial divides. But there's another one here I think we need to talk about too, and it's a prejudice or a racism against Middle Eastern people. If you talk about Syrian refugee crisis and flooding all these different nations and coming and all this different stuff, and at the same time you've got the rise of ISIS, and so what can happen is, and sometimes the coupling of the Syrians with ISIS, sometimes what can happen is out of fear and misinformation, you can say all Middle Eastern people, all Syrians are terrorists just like ISIS. And so we can't have them here. We can't, and it gets built on fear, not fact. But we have to see people through the eyes of Christ. I think one, well, I won't say that because I don't think I can thought it through enough. Another thing too is to say, well, if they're Middle Eastern, they're probably Muslim, and all Muslims need to be feared, and none of them are peaceable. I don't believe Islam is a religion of peace, but I believe that there are Muslims who live it out as a people of peace. And so we can't have that fear. We've got to engage people in dialogue and represent the gospel to them and not just shut them out because they're of a different skin color or from a particular part of the world. Probably more, a little bit more close to home, though, is I think we can all think of conversations we've heard or taken part in, or jokes that we've told or heard that are racist in nature. And everybody laughs. But what it is, it's pride, sinful pride, in everybody's hearts, which comes out as what people deem as racism. All right. We have a skit this morning that's going to take a more of a lighthearted approach to help us see the absurdity of racism. So Angie Allen and Tyler Brooks are going to come on up and show us this. It helps us to see that, you know, is this really based on fact? And then we're going to talk about how we should think of these things Christianly. So let's watch.
When I think of candy bars, I think of the greatest candy bar there is, Three Musketeers. With a delicious whipped center and creamy chocolate coating, Three Musketeers is both smooth as silk and delicious.
Three Musketeers? What a joke. They call it Three Musketeers, but there's only one of them. Why don't you try a real candy bar? It's called Twix. Twix is the only candy bar with a cookie crunch. And Twix is not one, but two candy bars. Twix means two. Three Musketeers means lies and shame.
Three Musketeers has the flavor of three candy bars all meshed up into one perfect bar. Three Musketeers doesn't need gimmicks like shoving two small size bars into one regular size wrapper or a cookie down the center of it. No, Three Musketeers is flawless.
People who like Three Musketeers make me sick. They don't care about the environment, and they throw their wrappers on the ground instead of in the trash.
Well, people who like Twix rarely ever flush, and they always leave the toilet seat up.
People who like Three Musketeers don't take good care of their pets.
People who like Twix throw rocks at bunnies.
People who like Three Musketeers cheat on tests.
People who like Twix steal lunch money from children. Children.
I'm not going to play this game anymore. Not with you. Not with a Three Musketeers lover.
Oh, really? And why is that?
Because people like you hate people like me. And I don't talk to hateful people.
People who like Three Musketeers don't hate. We love everyone. It's you who hates me.
No, you hate me.
No, you hate me.
I don't hate you.
I don't hate you.
Then why are you yelling at me?
Because you're an awful person who takes other people's lunch money and never leaves the toilet seat down.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you're not?
No, but even if I were, it's better than cheating on tests and neglecting my puppy.
I would never neglect my strudel. I love my strudel.
Who's strudel?
My puppy.
So you don't?
No!
Do you hate the environment?
Not even a little.
Huh. Look at us, fighting over nothing.
I know.
And none of it was true.
No, none of it.
Seems so silly now.
Very silly.
I honestly can't even remember why we started fighting.
I think it was this.
Oh, yeah, because you hate me.
Well, thank you for that. Obviously, a lighthearted approach to a big, serious issue. So I want to talk about now how we can respond Christianly to racism. Now, a lot of people don't like the term racism. They'd rather talk about different ethnic groups, whatever you want to call it. I'm using racism because it's more commonly known what I'm talking about in our culture. So first of all, we have to realize that we're all part of the human race. We're all part of the human race. And I'll back this up biblically. Acts 17:26, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So we can all trace our ancestry ultimately back to Adam, created in the image of God, and we are created in his image. So the Italian or the Latino or the European or the African person that you stereotype, guess what? Same family. Distant cousins, absolutely, but still in the same family. Okay? Our blood is all red. Our skin might be a different color. Secondly, Jesus crossed racial lines. John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink of water. Here's what John 4:9 says. How is it that you, being a Jew, this woman is asking him, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? Then John, who's writing down this account, gives us the commentary on the culture of the day, and he says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He inserts this little comment about what's going on in racism in the day. Jews don't interact with Samaritans. Jews thought they were half-breeds. They don't belong in the temple. They can't come and worship God. They're an impure people. Not even God loves the Samaritans. That's the characteristics that's coming across here, the sentiment. Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a story about the good Samaritan. You're using the word good and Samaritan in the same sentence? How dare you? That's the thought of the Jews. So, presumably a Jewish man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's beaten up, mugged, knocked out, thrown into the ditch. Two Jewish religious leaders pass by, paying him no mind, and then a Samaritan comes along, stops, binds up his wounds, takes him for shelter, pays for the shelter, and says, whatever else needs to be paid, I'll come back and pay. And Jesus says, go and do the same. Now think of it. Let's bring this into our context as to how we might this might be brought across in our culture today. We could say that this would be the equivalent of a African-American person helping out a Ku Klux Klan member in the South. Or a militant Iranian Muslim helping a Jewish person. Do you see the tension there? Jesus is quite shocking in the story he tells that we need to cross these lines of division and say, that's a person made in the image of God. I'm going to help them. And so throw in there whatever stereotypes are common in your heart, in my heart. So Jesus crossed racial lines. Then thirdly, races are united in Christ. Galatians 3:28, and I want to emphasize here that this is in Christ. Now we treat all people with respect and dignity because they've been made in the image of God, but when we're in Christ, all of these foolish human distinctions melt away. We're one people. There's neither Jew nor Greek, so racial lines go away. There's neither slave nor free, so economic differences should melt away. There's neither male nor female, so treating someone differently because they're male or because they're female, that needs to go away. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. The church is beautiful because you could have somebody who makes a whole lot of money and somebody who doesn't make any money. Someone who's from a culture that would be prejudiced against someone else, and they all exist together in harmony in the church. That's the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus does. He takes down the dividing wall. And so our human distinctions need to melt away. God help us do that so we can live as one in Christ. Fourthly, all races worship together in heaven. This is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but if you don't like people from other races, you're not going to have a good time in heaven. In fact, you may not even be in heaven. Because if the love of Jesus has not flooded your heart and melted away all prejudices, whatever it may be, there's a problem. Because Jesus floods our heart with his love, and all these things just need to melt away and say, all right, that's a person for whom Jesus died. As filthy and rotten, as vile as I was, if Christ could forgive me, he can forgive all people. That's where we need to come to. But Revelation 7, 9, and 10, our worship team read it earlier. It says this, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, we're all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We'll all be together in heaven from every nation. How beautiful is that? There's a place for us from every nation. So what can I do? A couple of things quickly here. Celebrate ethnicity, not sin. There are many things to celebrate about different people groups. Don't think too hard on this because I'll lose you for the sermon, but think of the flavors of Mexican food and Italian food and Asian food. And that's beautiful. You know, in the U.S. we have burgers. Okay, we have burgers, mustard, ketchup. But then you get into Asian food, it's like curry and all this bold flavors, stuff that'll burn your tongue right up in your mouth, right? It's beautiful. Think about the excitement of African or Latino dance. And the beauty of the culture in this. I'll give you an illustration. Back when I played baseball in high school, we had a tournament near where I grew up called the Gold Bat International Tournament. And we'd have American teams come in and Canadian teams there, obviously. And every now and then, a Puerto Rican team would come in. And their fans were fantastic. They've got flags, and they're waving, they're making noise, they're singing, and they're clapping up there. And the Canadian fans are like, isn't that the truth, though? There's a charisma about certain cultures that doesn't exist in other cultures. It's beautiful in how we can express ourselves, especially when it comes to worship of the Lord. So we celebrate those things. But secondly, care about a person's soul, not their skin color. We don't look beyond the skin color to say it doesn't exist. Of course not. We celebrate it. It's beautiful. But we look ultimately into the soul as best we can. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, every language group. Go tell them about me so they can come and trust in me. This is one of the reasons we're having our missions conference, is to help us to see beyond our little culture and see what God is doing throughout the world. That's why we want you there, every one of us to be there, so we can have a heart for the nations. But get this. Jesus died for the sins of all people. No one is excluded based on our little prejudices and we say, well, this is only... No. He died for the sins of all people. He was raised again for all of our justification. He gives every one of us eternal life by faith in his name. No one's excluded from that. No culture, but it comes by trust in Jesus' name. This is why we got to get the word out so people can trust in Jesus. I talked to a couple of people this week about this who are involved in ministry cross-culturally. One was Mitch Macker, who works among Muslims in Toledo. Another one was Pastor Mike Hanafy up in Detroit, who has a multi-ethnic church there. And great conversation with both of them, but here's one thing that both of them said independently. They said, when you get to know a person from a different culture, your stereotypes melt away. And so a couple of the applications I thought of was this. Mitch mentioned this one. Could you start going to a restaurant that has an international owner? So you start frequenting there. You go coffee for once a week there. And you get to know the owner, just to get to know him and enjoy who he is and his culture or she is. And then maybe God will lead for an opportunity to share the gospel. Another question, though, is too, and I've asked myself this, is have you ever had a person into your home of a different nationality, different skin color? Coffee, dessert, kicking the soccer ball around in the backyard, whatever it is. If maybe there's somebody in our neighborhood, we could just reach out to and say, hey, would you like to come down and, you know, we're gonna make ice cream cones. Maybe not in the wintertime, but we'll have hot chocolate together. How about that? But just taking that step, an intentional baby step, just to get to know somebody and melt those things away. So here's the point today. Value all people because each one is created in God's image. No matter their size, whether itty-bitty or big like us, or their ethnic or economic background. I'm going to have our worship team come on up. And here's a final verse I'd love to lead leave for us. Revelation 5:9, speaking of heaven again, says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, Lamb of God, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It's beautiful. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you've pleased with the presentation of your word and that we can go and live it out and help us to see just little baby steps as to how we can move forward in this to protect life, those of the unborn, as well as to value life of those who are different from us so that we can represent the gospel to them. We pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.